Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity and sin. And we all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's story time. This is Wretched Radio, not one, but two stories. Both true, both radically different. It is the 19th century, the location, London, England. The players, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, and the unemployed Karl Marx. These two men were contemporaries. Did you know that? No doubt, both aware of the other's existence, and yet two radically different messages and two radically different dispositions. Courtesy of Larry Alex Taunton, sharing a compare and contrast between these two men that is a reminder. The Christian path, Christian verities versus secular ideologies, including critical race theory. Any sort of ideologies that are tainted by Karl Marx are so radically different, and they attain a radically different outcome. The achievement of each worldview is startlingly different. Let's go back to the 19th century, shall we? Karl Marx, born in 1818, died in 1883. Spurgeon, born in 1834, died in 1892. This is a quote from Karl Marx. Communism abolishes eternal truths. Huh, isn't that something? He stated that in the Communist Manifesto, 1848. It abolishes all religion and all morality instead of constituting them on a new basis. Whoa, did you know that was the agenda of what we are seeing in our culture today? Abolishing everything. Why? Because the current issue that we are calling social justice issues at its core has a morphed form of Karl Marx's worldview, a tearing down of all ideologies, all cultural norms, because they were all created by bad people who are oppressors by nature, and therefore the systems, if there is going to be equality, must be torn down. And that includes morality. Karl Marx wanted to transform everything. A quote from Karl Marx: abolish the family. Now, that's a tricky phrase, but what he's trying to say is he doesn't want to focus on the family in a good kind of way. He wants to abolish it. Why? Because it is a structure that is normative, and it's also good. And any idea that Karl Marx had, I haven't read anything where it's like, hey, that makes sense. Everything is opposite of God. Because he was a sour, angry man. Abolish the family, he wrote. The bourgeois family will vanish. As a matter of course, when its complement vanishes, and both will vanish with the vanishing of capital. Who are the bourgeois? They were the oppressors of our day. The bourgeois were the rich people then. It's slightly morphed, not just the rich people, but the oppressors, whether they've got money or not, because these days, the number one money demographic in our culture, not white males, it's Asian people. That is why today you see people that are being put into oppressor groups, not just financial groups, but the people who have the power. Back then, it was deemed the bourgeois. Today, it is deemed white, European, straight Christian males. Back to Karl Marx, the bourgeois claptrap about the family and education, about the hallowed correlation of parent and child, becomes all the more disgusting the more by the action of modern industry. So he was seeing the Industrial Revolution. He hated what was happening. Now, We need to remember that history happens in time. What was he seeing? Think Charles Dickens. He was seeing child labor laws, non-existent, kids being abused, long work hours, black lung, people dying in coal mines. He saw the black smoke billowing out of the steam stacks of London. And he determined it's all bad. It needs to go. But it wasn't just what was being built visibly. It was some of the invisible building of families and morality and values. And Karl Marx wanted it all gone. All family ties among the proletarians are torn asunder and their children transformed into simple articles of commerce and instruments of labor. Therefore, we need to trash everything. Now, commentary from this particular article. Lazy, and like socialists of any era, Karl Marx did not mind accepting monetary handouts from wealthy capitalists while criticizing the means by which they had acquired the wealth. Black Lives Matter. Sorry. A little glitch right there. Isn't it funny that people who are receiving the benefits of capitalism love to criticize the very hand that feeds them? And that started with Karl Marx. Back to this particular article, Marx was allergic to work. It seems he never held a steady job. Even as he extolled the evils of capitalist industry, there is no evidence he ever visited a factory at any point in his miserable life.
That's interesting.
Don't believe this guy. Believe Karl Marx's mother, who bitterly complained that she wished that her son would, quote, accumulate capital instead of just writing about it. Wow. Isn't that interesting insight into Karl Marx? He was a lazy, angry, bitter critic of anything that was good. Why? And this is the key. Because he was godless. So ask yourself a question and we will see the answer unfold itself. Where did, historically, Marxism, communism take root?
Well,
it wasn't in Great Britain at the time, was it? Why? We'll find out in just a bit. Marx divided the world into two camps, the revolution and its enemies. Why did he divide people into sects? Because he didn't want unity. Why? Because there's strength in unity. There's goodness that is produced from unity. Why? Because God is united. So it's good, and Karl Marx was against anything God. And so he would divide, but not just for the sake of division because he didn't like unity per se. He wanted division because that is what breeds animosity. And what do you get with people who are warring against one another? The destruction of society, which is exactly what Karl Marx sought, which is exactly what we are seeing today. This has something to do with ethnic issues in our time. You can't deny that, but it's a Gumby action figure that really is just a slight morphing of Marxism. That is why what you are seeing in the streets, the fighting that is going on, there is an underlying agenda. Racism, I believe, is the Trojan horse. Inside is Karl Marx. Look at a political party on the left. It begins with Dem and ends with Ocrat. What are they seeking? Anything that is sniffy and whiffy to you these days? It has a string attached, and it's connected to Karl Marx from the 19th century. He divided the world into two camps, the revolution and its enemies. These were simply identified as those who agreed with the dogmatic Prussian and those who did not. So if you're on Marx's side, you're good. If you weren't in any way, shape, or form on any one of his particular issues, you're against him. You're not with him, but, you know, I kind of dis... No, you're either fur or agin Karl Marx.
So one thing I don't understand, I mean, you do a simple search of Karl Marx and, let's just say, Black Lives Matter and the similarities between the two. Why do they try to distance themselves from saying Marxism?
Because they know that it's not popular yet.
Yet.
That's all. It's not popular yet. And there are too many examples in history now that reveal it hasn't worked one time. It can't. It's anti-God. It's not that these things don't work because they're bad ideas. They can't work because they're not God's ideas. And even a godless culture that trips into godly ideologies will do better. Why? Because that's the way reality works, the way that God has designed it. So even if a godless marriage, somebody who does not believe in Jesus Christ gets married, but they believe in fidelity, they believe in forgiving one another, serving one another, then that marriage will actually flourish. But they don't have Jesus in the center. That's right. Doesn't flourish as much. It can't. But when it is applying godly principles, it will work better. Why? Because reality revolves around God. And Karl Marx's view of reality was anti-God. He was awful. The division that he sought was to wreck culture, not because he was merely opposed to capitalist societies, because he was not interested, frankly, in my opinion, in a culture war. This was a dogmatic war. This is a war between godly values, Christian values, and godless ideologies. And that sets our stage for our second player in this 19th century British drama. Enter the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Was he aware of Karl Marx? Uh-huh. Did he talk about socialism? You bet he did. Next on Wretched Radio.
Okay, so this may or may not be the most wonderful time of the year in many regards, but if you're a gospel partner, we want to ask you to join us here at Wretched in rejoicing for two reasons. First, regardless of what's going on in this crazy, out-of-control world we're in, Jesus Christ still reigns, and he's still in total and thorough control of, well, everything. The second thing is, we want you to take a moment to rejoice in knowing that we partnered together to reach more people in 2020 than any other year. And because of the ongoing faithful and financial support of our gospel partners, we have absolutely no intentions of slowing down at all. And if you're not a gospel partner, we would truly be grateful if you would prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of Wretched. And then next year, at this same time, we can rejoice together for the same two reasons. To become a gospel partner, it's easy. Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. Thank you, gospel partners, and have a Merry Christmas.
Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Pretty sure we've all had just about enough of this new normal. I know you're tired of binging on Netflix, you're sick of spending all your money online, and you're bored to tears scrolling through the same news feed over and over again. Well, might I suggest you take a trip? That's right, you don't have to go far. Just head on over to the Wretched website. When you get there, your mood will instantly go from dull and uninspired to energized and eager to consume thousands of hours of free, sound Christian content. What are you going to learn? Well, pretty much anything you want. Theology, hermeneutics, pneumatology, biblical counseling, Christian parenting, marriage, and incredible macrame tips. Okay, fine, no macrame tips, but more Christian teaching and content than you can consume, even through another lockdown. Yep, there really truly is that much to do at the Wretched website. And we haven't even talked about the Wretched store. Oh my goodness, so much going on at wretched.org. So get out of your same tired routine and open up your mind to all things Wretched. It's at wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Revelation. God has revealed himself through many means, including the conscience. God has given each person a conscience so that they can understand his moral standard and their failure to keep that standard. While the conscience can be deadened and twisted by sin, every human being has an innate knowledge of God's law. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A tale of two men, one bitter and angry and racist, the other pleasant, happy, and not racist. This is Wretched Radio. Karl Marx, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, two contemporaries from the 19th century in London, England, no doubt, as both were popular in their own way. Amongst the folk of Great Britain, they were most certainly aware of one another, and they could not stand more starkly opposed to the other man in their worldview and the effects radical. From an article, well worth the read, from LarryAlexTaunton.com, describes one Karl Marx. He saw capitalism as a poison perpetrated on humanity by Jews, and he hated them for it, though it seems anti-Semitism came naturally to him. To read Karl Marx's personal letters or published works is to encounter a bitter, evil mind concealing a hate in that he and others promoted as a noble vision of humanity. That is Karl Marx. That is the fellow you are feeling today as you watch the evening news. You see rioting in the streets. What is going on? I'll say it plainly. Marxism is what's going on. Well, no, it's about social justice. It's Marxism that's going on. It's masked in social issues, which we are not going to simply cast aside. Oh, well, it's really Marxism at play, so we don't need to address it. I'm not suggesting that. What I am saying is that what we are seeing these days as a movement about racial justice is motivated, it's fueled, it is informed by Marxism. There's no denying it. And it is in lockstep with a particular political party whose name does not begin with the letter R. Karl Marx hated God, and he hated, well, pretty much everything. He was bitter and he was angry, and wow, was he racist. Contrast that to one Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who lived at the same time. This is from The Times, from a review of Charles Haddon Spurgeon preaching. Fancy a congregation consisting of 10,000 souls streaming into the hall, mounting the galleries. Mr. Spurgeon ascended his tribune to the hum and rush of trampling men, succeeded a low, concentrated thrill and murmur of devotion. By the way, this is when he was preaching. I believe this was when he preached in front of that large crowd at Royal Surrey Gardens Music. This wasn't his congregation. This is when he did a special event at the music hall. 10,000 people came to hear him, and it was electric. That's the word that's used. It was like an electric current through the breast of everyone present, and by this magnificent chain, the preacher held us fast bound for about 2 hours.
Wow.
And nobody complained. It is not my purpose to give a summary of his discourse, writes this reviewer. It is enough to say of his voice that its power and volume are sufficient to reach everyone in that vast assembly, of his language that is neither high-flown, nor homely. Found the right level for both parties to go. He's not dumb, but he's not so erudite I can't get him. He chose his words well. Of his style, that it is at times familiar, at times declamatory. Here's the key phrase. Often eloquent, but always happy. When you read Charles Spurgeon's sermons, you might think all you're going to get is flame-throwing, because that's the type of stuff that typically gets the attention, because we need that these days as a counter to all of the nonsense preaching that we hear in so many pulpits. But Charles Spurgeon wasn't just a flamethrower. He threw flames, but he preached as a man who was happy in the Lord. He had joy in the Lord, and it was infectious, and you felt it, even when he was throwing flames, that he was a happy man, contrasted to Karl Marx, who was miserable, who used the N-word a lot especially to describe Jewish people. The Jewish N-words, he referred to them as, because he hated them. Charles Spurgeon, no doubt aware of the creeping movement of Karl Marx's socialism slash communism, Spurgeon had in fact noted the dangers of socialism remarkably early in his ministry. In 1855, he warned of communists who wanted nothing less than, quote, the real disruption of all society as at present established. Hello? Hello? Paging critical theory. Hello? Paging the social justice movement. Do you hear? We've got to burn this blank down. We've got to get rid of police. We've got to get rid of families. That's what Black Lives Matter, the organization, states. We've got to get rid of families. Boing, that's what Karl Marx said. Remember? This is Marxism today, alive and well. Charles Spurgeon asked the crowd that he was preaching to in 1855, would you desire reigns of terror here as they had in France? That is why what you are seeing today is not a continuing reformation of the American Revolution, but you are seeing the French Revolution played out. That the rich, the powerful, they've got to go. Specifically, those with white skin color. No, exclusively those with white skin color. And it doesn't matter how much an individual inside of the white community gives to, say, the black community. It doesn't matter, because he's lumped in with the community. Because you remember, critical race theory slash Marxism is all about identity groups, not individuals, groups. So it was the bourgeois and the proletariat then. Today it is the oppressor and the oppressed. And if somebody who's an oppressor, say, I don't know, Jeff Bezos, if he even gives money, he promotes Black Lives Matter, the movement.
Doesn't matter.
They set up a guillotine outside of his house, which the French Revolution, this type of movement, always leads to the guillotine, always. It doesn't matter that he acts in a way that conforms to their values, because he's in the wrong group. And that is Marxism at its very core. Do you wish to see all society shattered and men wandering like monster icebergs on the sea, dashing against each other and being at last utterly destroyed? Charles Spurgeon wasn't all that clear, was he? Wow, like a bell. He was opposed to socialism. 1878, fast forward. Spurgeon made a tentative prediction to his congregation, quote, German rationalism, which is the Frankfurt School, which is where so many of these ideologies have come from, along with French philosophers in the 20th century, German rationalism, which has ripened into socialism, may yet pollute the mass of mankind and lead them to overturn the foundations of society. That's what Antifa is about. That's what Black Lives Matter group is about. Overturning this society. Why do they want to tear everything down? Because they want to tear everything down. Because in order to accomplish a what they believe is a more just end, they have got to wreck everything that exists, because everything that exists was built wrongly, with the wrong motivation by oppressors to hold down the oppressed peoples. Back to Charles Spurgeon preaching. Then, advanced principles will hold carnival, and free thought, like atheism, will riot with the vice and blood which were years ago the insignia of the age of reason. In other words, you're going to see yourself another French Revolution. I say, not that it will be so, but I should not wonder if it came to pass. For deadly principles are abroad, and certain ministers are spreading them. Hello. Hello, social justice warriors inside of evangelicalism. Charles Spurgeon could be talking to you. The critical race ideologies adopted, unbelievably, in my opinion, as a helpful analytical tool? This is, I know, this always gets disqualified because you mention Adolf Hitler, but that's like saying Mein Kampf. It's a helpful analytical tool. It helps us to understand what's really going on. You'd go, well, maybe it does, but it's a horrible book. And critical race theory is a horrible book. Why? Because it's based on a horrible book, Das Kapital. The Communist Manifesto, because they are Marxist ideologies, and they put people into classes, they put people into groups for the sake of division, for the sake of anarchy, for the sake of tearing down, so that presumably nobody again will ever be rich, nobody again will ever be poor, everybody will have the exact same amount, which is not, by the way, a biblical ideal. God clearly is okay with different people having different amounts of stuff. Ask Father Abraham. Ask the people in the Bible, like David and Solomon. God is okay with that. Capitalism helps to drive people to do better. Communism, it beats people down under the guise of equity, under the guise of fairness, under the guise of everybody should have the exact same everything. And in order to achieve that goal, everything that we know now, capitalism, math, science, language, morals, family, the church, it has to go. That's the ideology of Karl Marx versus the ideology of one Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And we're bringing this into the church. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Tens of thousands of pastors in China have reportedly gone into hiding in anticipation of the communist government's final assault against Christianity. Asia Harvest, a Christian organization that focuses on helping local Asian ministries to plant churches among unreached people groups, released a December 2020 newsletter saying these house church pastors have disconnected from technology, their mobile phones, and computers to avoid being tracked. They also destroyed their ID cards by microwaving them to ruin the microchips. In China, ID cards are necessary to move around, as one cannot ride trains, get flights, rent apartments, or even find employment without it. It serves as the government's tracking system for Chinese citizens. According to the newsletter, Chinese house churches are presently facing extremely difficult times. The missing pastors are reportedly still alive, but have chosen to disappear from the government's watchful eye as they prepare for a more intensified attack against the church. The country appears bent on eradicating Christianity. However, that's proven to be an impossible task because the number of believers in China has grown so much over the years that there are now about 100 million Christians in the country. In its effort to sensitize Christianity, China has rewrote the Bible to align it with the principles being taught by the Communist Party. China's version of the Bible has a different ending. Also, instead of Jesus telling the woman to go and sin no more, he apparently tells her, "I too am a sinner. But if the law only could be executed by men without blemish, the law would be dead." According to this version, Jesus then stoned the woman to death. China's new version has also removed the forgiveness of God and emphasized that the law must be followed whatever the situation, which obviously aligns and agrees with CCP's teaching that in China the law must be followed at all times. Besides destroying house churches and arresting church leaders, China's religious crackdown has recently included even the state-registered churches. Authorities have closed down a number of Three Self Church buildings and converted them for a different use, such as propaganda centers for the CCP. They've also merged Three Self Churches to limit the places of worship in certain localities. However, Christianity continues to grow in the country. A report from The Economist says that there are now more Christians in China than there are in France and Germany. As we tell you all the time, make it an intentional point to pray for our brothers and sisters abroad. And more Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The book of Numbers tells the story of Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. The journey from Egypt to Canaan should have only taken 11 days, but Israel's grumbling and disobedience angered God, and none of the Israelites were allowed to enter the promised land. But God remained faithful and led their children into their inheritance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Fellas, do you smell that? Because it...
What's that?
Oh.
It's Mike.
Rank. No, it's worse than Mike. Ay, ay, yay. That's, oh, that is the thickest irony I've ever smelled. This is Wretched Radio, which ironically, it does smell a lot like Mike. The point is, there's a whole lot of irony wafting through the air as we consider the lives of Karl Marx versus Charles Haddon Spurgeon, contemporaries in the 20th century. Did you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon almost came to America?
I did not.
He was invited by S.A. Corey, a pastor of 18th Street Baptist Church in New York City. 24 years old, Spurgeon's popularity was so international that they offered him $10,000 to come and do an American tour.
Wonder how much that is in today's money.
It's $10,000. It's probably a lot is what it was. Okay, now the man was going to be here probably for months, traveling around. Nevertheless, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, make no mistake about it, he made a fortune. His sermons were distributed around the globe in newspapers, and he brought in millions. Did he die with millions? Not even close. He died with very little. Why? I was just busy building seminaries and orphanages and taking care of poor people. You know, a jerk Christian.
Yeah, again, simple stuff.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon was going to come to America, but was advised, don't come. Why? Because specifically, there was a divide. Southern Christians hated Charles Spurgeon. How ironic that today, amongst many Southern Baptist Americans, they love Charles Spurgeon. And yet, he was not beloved back in the day. Why? Because he preached against slavery. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the opposite of racist, and he preached on it fervently. Some quotes for your consideration. This from sermon number 305, delivered March 25th, 1860. The Church of Jesus Christ at this day is accountable for many fearful sins. By what means, think you, were the fetters riveted on the wrist of our friend who sits there? He's talking about black men and women. A man like ourselves, though of a black skin, it is the Church of Christ that keeps his brethren under bondage. If it were not for that church, the system of slavery would go back to the hell from which it sprung.
Ooh.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon, not only denouncing slavery, but also making it clear he believed that social ills, they persist and they exist only via permission of the local church. When the church is weak, sin flourishes. When the church is strong, sin hides itself. Not because of political engagement, but because of powerful biblical preaching. Charles Spurgeon continued, if there were no slave floggers, but men who are fit for so degrading an office, if there were not found Christian ministers who can apologize for slavery from the pulpit, and church members who sell the children of nobler beings than themselves, if it were not for this, Africa would be free. Did you catch that lofty
strong statement?
Hoofda from Spurgeon. There are some preachers who are preaching against it, but there are some preachers who are apologizing for slavery. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he didn't even want to dine with such men. What does the slaveholder say when you tell him that to hold our fellow creatures in bondage is a sin and a damnable one, inconsistent with grace? I do not believe your slanders. Look at the bishop of so-and-so or the minister of such-and-such a place. Is not he a good man? And does not he whine out, cursed be Canaan? Does he not quote Philemon and Onesimus? Does he not go and talk the Bible and tell his slaves that they ought to feel very grateful for being his slaves? For God Almighty made them on purpose that they might enjoy the rare privilege of being cowhided by a Christian master. Don't tell me, he says, if the thing were wrong, it would not have the church on its side. Oh, slightly different language than we would use today, but saying to the church, you are the man. You are the reason that slavery persists because many of you own slaves and you use the Bible to justify chattel slavery. Is it any wonder the South wasn't nuts that he was going to make a tour of the U.S. of A?
I think it's pretty clear.
Men have tried hard to make the Bible support this sum of all villainies, but slavery, the thing which defies the great republic, such slavery is quite unknown to the Word of God. I have known men quote texts as excuses for being damned, and I do not wonder that men can find scripture to justify them in buying and selling the souls of men. Where did Spurgeon stand on the issue? Opposed to it, and the Southern Baptists and other Southern Christians did not want him to come. We turn your attention now to Christian George, writing about 1859, why the American South would have killed Charles Spurgeon. S.A. Corey invited him to come and preach, to do a tour. News of Spurgeon's visit was met with anticipation in the North and hostility in the South. According to an Alabama newspaper, Spurgeon would receive a beating so bad to make him ashamed. February 17, 1860, citizens of Montgomery, Alabama, publicly protested the notorious English abolitionist by gathering in the jail yard to burn his dangerous books. How ironic that today Charles Haddon Spurgeon is beloved in the South. Ironic? Oh, the irony is nowhere near done yet. Last Saturday, we devoted to the Ames a large number of copies of Spurgeon's sermons. This is from a Southern paper. We trust that the works of the greasy Cockney vociferator may receive the same treatment throughout the South. Whoa! They're threatening the man. We're going to do to him what we're doing to his books. And if the Pharisaical author should ever show himself in these parts, we trust that a stout cord may speedily find its way around his eloquent throat.
Man.
Well, they were as subtle as he was, weren't they? This is the prince of preachers and his attitude toward slavery and racism. We'll get back to Karl Marx. On March 22nd, a vigilance committee in Montgomery followed suit and burned Spurgeon's sermons in the public square. Anti-Spurgeon bonfires illuminated jail yards, plantations, bookstores, and courthouses throughout southern states. By 1860, slave-owning pastors, foaming with rage because they could not lay hands on the youthful Spurgeon. His life was threatened, his books burned, his sermons censored. In Florida, which is sort of like the South, but not at all. In Florida, Spurgeon was, quote, a beef-eating, puffed-up, vain, overrighteous, pharisaical English blabmouth. In Virginia, he was a fat, overgrown boy. In Louisiana, quote, a hell-deserving Englishman. South Carolina, quote, a vulgar young man with soiled hair, prominent teeth, and a self-satisfied air. Georgia. The Georgians were encouraged to, quote, pay no attention to him. North Carolinians would like a good opportunity at this hypocritical preacher and resented his, quote, endless sentiments against our Constitution and citizens. Southern Baptists ranked among Spurgeon's chief antagonists. The Mississippi Baptist hoped, quote, no Southern Baptist will now purchase any of that man's incendiary books. And today, many Southern Baptists consume his incendiary books. Ironic? Just a bit. Spurgeon exchanged correspondences with Frederick Douglass, received slaves into his pastor's college and pulpit, and condemned slavery in his sermons and media articles. Quote, I do from my inmost soul detest slavery, and although I commune at the Lord's table with men of all creeds, slightly open table guy, yet with a slaveholder, I have no fellowship of any sort or kind. Whenever one has called upon me, I have considered it my duty to express my detestation of his wickedness, and I would as soon think of receiving a murderer into my church as a man-stealer. And because of that, the South did not welcome Charles Spurgeon. They wanted to kill him. Charles Spurgeon, interestingly, stated, and I'm quoting, paraphrasing, I'll be eaten alive for the next several decades, but in 50 years I will be vindicated, and so he has been. The man who preached abolition because it was a wicked sin to buy and sell human beings and treat them like chattel, forbidden in the Bible, not to mention cruel treatment, which is obviously forbidden in the Bible, condemned it. And the South, they condemned him for condemning the institution that they embraced. And so it was they wanted to kill him, and so it is that he has indeed been vindicated. That is a little bit of irony, but just in case the back of your throat is still tingling from the amount of irony in the air, there is more. Because you see, even though that happened in the 19th century, there is something Spurgeon-like that is happening in the 21st century that has something to do with Karl Marx, that has something to do with evangelical pastors, that is somewhat ironic. Next on Wretched Radio. This is not a taunt. It's more like a dare. Don't ask me how that's different than a taunt. This is a double dog dare. Please try not to support preborn.org/wretched. And give an ultrasound to a woman who is considering taking the life of her own child for just $28.
When I walked in for the ultrasound and I saw my baby and I heard his heartbeat, my mind changed completely. I couldn't do that to my baby. I have decided to keep it.
Oh, sorry. That would be taunting and daring. Would you please consider providing a $28 ultrasound or multiple ultrasounds through preborn.org/wretched?
I know that with support and with God by my side, I'll be able to do this, not just for me, but for my baby.
Preborn.org/wretched. I dare you not to.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. We appreciate your time and we appreciate you listening. And we would also appreciate if you would prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner. Partner with Wretched to save the lost. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of people just like you. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. We're a 501c3 nonprofit organization, so all your gifts are tax deductible. Help us to preach the gospel, to equip people to preach the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. And know that 83% of every dollar you give goes right directly to ministry. We ask for your prayer support as well as your financial support by becoming a monthly partner today. You can get all of the details right now at wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to 44321. That's wretched.org/donate or text wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Don't tell me you couldn't use a little encouraging news. This is from Paul Marty. He is the executive director of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Clubs, meeting all throughout Eastern Europe to bring impoverished nations and families the gospel.
You know, most Tomorrow Clubs work in former communist communities where we find so many kids and families living hopeless lives. But with the help of the Wretched audience, we've been able to bring the gospel, hope, and long-term discipleship to thousands of kids in these forsaken communities.
Praise God for that. Would you please consider joining our effort to reach these kids and their families to strengthen local churches in Eastern Europe? $30 a month, 30 disciples. It is an outstandingly efficient gospel-centered ministries. Please prayerfully consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Well, after the goofy 2020 we've experienced, we all deserve something merry and bright, and Wretched is stepping up to the plate with our annual Wretched Christmas Sale happening now through the end of the year. Most items are one-third off, plus all orders of $40 or more will receive a free copy. That means you don't have to pay for it. A free copy of Untethered, which features John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Ray Comfort, and many more, but only when you use the promo code Christmas. So listen, don't settle for matching Christmas pajamas this year. Nobody wants those anyway. Or the same old necktie for dad or dish towels for mom. Get them something they'll love and be challenged by. Trust me when I tell you this, nothing you can buy says I love you more than a gift that grows their theology. Head on over to the Wretched store right now and take advantage of the annual Wretched Christmas sale happening now through December 31st. All of the savings, deals, and details can be found right now at wretched.org/store. That's wretched.org/store.
Important dates in Christian history. 270 AD. A wealthy young man named Antony gives away his possessions and begins life as a hermit. Disciples follow his example, and the first monastic movement began. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The smell of irony. Again, this is Wretched Radio, comparing and contrasting one Charles Haddon Spurgeon from 19th century England with one Karl Marx from 19th century England. I find it fascinating that Mr. Communism himself spent three decades, lived out his years in a capitalist society. Where did capitalism flourish? And where did Karl Marx's ideals take root? That's an interesting question as we return back to the irony of Charles Haddon Spurgeon addressing the issue of slavery and the issue of racism and the issue of socialism. This is taken from LarryAlexTaunton.com in a sermon on Isaiah 66, April 1889, Charles Spurgeon, recognizing that many of his fellow preachers had confused the gospel of Jesus Christ with the cheap secular knockoff proclaimed by Marx and his ilk. And so it was, Charles Spurgeon was seeing that pastors were bringing in Marxist ideas into the church. Do we see that today? It's called critical race theory, which you might as well call a somewhat watered down, but not entirely, version of Marxism. And we are using it, presumably. It was actually Resolution 9 voted on as a helpful analytical tool. And yet, you cannot help but notice the similarities to Marxism. Critical race theory has been imported into the church. Furthermore, interestingly, in my opinion, you hear a lot of people inside of formerly conservative evangelical circles saying, hey, the whole issue of social justice, it's got to be a part of the gospel. Some have said, I won't even preach the gospel without ever preaching on social justice again because it is a part of the gospel. So what is social justice? It's informed by critical theory. What's critical theory? It's based on Marxism. And so I believe it's fair to heed the words of Charles Spurgeon as he goes about addressing those pastors who were bringing Marxism into the church in 19th century Great Britain from the Prince of Preachers. For many a year, by the grand of truths of the gospel, sinners were converted. Saints were edified, and the world was made to know that there is a God in Israel. But these are too antiquated for the present cultured race of superior beings. They are going to regenerate the world by democratic socialism and set up a kingdom for Christ without the new birth or the pardon of sin. That is so similar to what is going on these days. You can't bring a works-based system, a godless works-based system, into the gospel. The gospel is about done. Socialist policies, critical race theory is about do. There's no forgiveness inside of critical theories. There's no forgiveness inside of Marxism. Do you recall? You're either for Marx totally, 100%, jot and tittle, or you're against him. And that is so similar to what we're seeing today. Social justice has no part of the gospel. And how ironic that the people today who love Charles Spurgeon aren't heeding his admonition in these words. Because he's talking to you. The gospel is about grace. The gospel, it transforms men and women and children and cultures as an effect. Social justice, critical theory, identity politics, intersectionality, Marxist ideologies, they have no place inside of the church. No place inside of the gospel of grace. Charles Spurgeon, the Latter-day gospel is not the gospel by which we were saved. To me, it seems a tangle of ever-changing dreams. It is, by the confession of its inventors, the outcome of the period, the monstrous birth of a boasted progress, the scum from the cauldron of conceit. It has not been given by the infallible revelation of God. It does not pretend to have been. It is not divine. It has no inspired scripture at its back. It has Karl Marx, a bitter man. It is, when it touches the cross, an enemy. I'll always preach social justice with the gospel, said one high-profile evangelical. I've been so wrong to never preach social justice with the gospel. No, you're wrong to do it now. And Charles Spurgeon, whom you quote regularly, sir, would tell you the same thing. You can't. Okay, this will be a little bit preposterous and potentially incendiary, but if I said something like rape, it's just got to be a part of the gospel somehow. We've just got to, you'd go, whoa, what do you, that's what abhorrent. That's how we should be thinking about Marxism. It's anti-God, it's anti-gospel, it's anti-forgiveness, it's anti-grace. And it has no place inside the church. And how ironic, I believe Charles Spurgeon would say the same thing today that he said in the 1800s to those in the church who were importing socialist ideas. How ironic. Spurgeon, when it speaks of him who died thereon, it is a deceitful friend. Many are its sneers at the truth of substitution. It is irate at the mention of the precious blood. Many a pulpit where Christ was once lifted high, all the glory of his atoning death is now profaned by those who laugh at justification by faith. Please note, if you're importing critical theory into your church, this will be your church soon. Oh, no, we'd never do that. I'm sure those ministers in Spurgeon's day would have said the same thing, and yet that will be the end result. You will go the way of liberal Christianity, because that's what this is, and that's what Charles Spurgeon was addressing, liberal Christianity, the downgrade that happened in his time. How ironic that the very people who sing the praises of Charles Spurgeon don't recognize they are involved in their own downgrade today. Many a pulpit where Christ was once lifted for his atoning death is now profaned by those who laugh at justification by faith. In fact, men are not now to be saved by faith, but by doubt. Those who love the church of God feel heavy at heart because the teachers of the people cause them to err. Charles Spurgeon was outing those who were bringing Marxism, socialism, and I would say critical theory into the church. Furthermore, Charles Spurgeon, interestingly, was saying if we see any ills in culture, any ills that are out there that we don't like, and there are many, that there is a solution, the church, acting as the church, proclaiming the word of God. Now, does that mean that Spurgeon never addressed these issues? Well, of course he did. We've been hearing it now for the last hour. Of course he did, based on the Bible. But it wasn't based on becoming political activists. He recognized the church, when it is weak, the culture suffers. When the church is strong, a culture flourishes. Which, by the way, is exactly what Francis Schaeffer regularly taught. Spurgeon lays the blame squarely on the men of his own vocation for what was going on with the importing of socialism. Great schemes of socialism have been tried and found lacking, said Spurgeon. Let us look to regeneration by the Son of God, and we shall not look in vain. It is very likely that the preaching of Spurgeon and others like him prevented the violent revolution in Britain that Marx sought. That revolution would come in the unindustrialized Russia of 1917, when Vladimir Lenin would, at the cost of millions of lives, implement Marx's unworkable ideas. That is no small measure due to the fact that there was no viable church to critique the undeliverable promises of socialism. Where did this garbage take root? Where God's word was not being proclaimed. It did not take root in 19th century England. Why? Because of men like Charles Spurgeon, who are telling socialism, you stay on that side of the door, you have no place here, and you have no place in a godly society because your ideas are anti-God and they don't work. It was the loud volume of the church denouncing sinful, unworkable, unproven ideologies that are anti-God and anti-Christ would not let them in the church. And when the church stayed strong, socialism stayed out. Where did it flourish? Where does it take root? Well, you'll see it where the gospel and the word isn't rightly proclaimed. You might see it in some very weak Roman Catholic countries. You could even see it, you could argue, in 20th century England, as the Anglican Church grew weaker and more liberal and less willing to denounce sinful ideologies, you started to see socialism creep in. It is godly preaching that keeps it out of the church, and the effect will be it helps keep it out of the culture. It took root in godless places. It does not take place and take root where God's word is flourishing. If you are a preacher who has heretofore loved Charles Spurgeon, I would beg you, heed his warning. And if you think that this won't happen to us, we're more sophisticated, we've got a handle on this, we're willing to use critical theory, aka Marxist ideologies, as a helpful analytical tool, I would beg you to heed his words. It will be merely a matter of time before you yourself, sir, will be scoffing at the gospel that you claim forms your coalition and is the centerpiece of your church. History repeats itself, and how ironic, it is repeating itself a la Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Karl Marx. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.